to work and what God has called each of us to do during our day-to-day jobs that God has provided for us. We saw a little video here, and I'm sure you probably remember when you were asked that question when you were a kid. If we could think back to what we wanted to be when we were kids, what we wanted to be when we grew up. When we were moving, we were packing boxes and stuff, and several years ago, my mom gave me a book that she had bought when I was born. And in this book is like the first tooth I lost, hair from my very first haircut, all kinds of strange things that my mom saved. But in this book, my mom had me write, and it went by grade. So in kindergarten, I could write what I wanted to be when I grew up, in first grade, and so on and so forth. And so I was looking at it, and I would have brought it this morning, but we're still unpacking boxes. I have no idea where it is. But anyways, when I was in kindergarten, when I grew up, I wanted to be, and this is what I wrote, I wanted to be a big rig driver. That's what I wanted to be when I was in kindergarten. A little bit later, I was looking through it, and when I got to fourth grade, what I wanted to be when I grew up, in fourth grade, I wanted to be a wide receiver for the Pittsburgh Steelers. And I looked a little bit further, and in sixth grade, I wanted to be a lawyer. And I know this, I didn't write it in the book, but when I was in 12th grade, a senior in high school, I wanted to be a nurse, so much so that I actually went to nursing school after I graduated from high school, never actually became a nurse. My mom reminds me of that every single day that I talk to her. Anyways, and so what I wanted to be when I grew up changed as I went through my life. And as I think back, all those careers are very good careers, very noble careers. But as I think back on some of those things, I think back like if I really wouldn't make a very good tractor trailer driver. Because when I'm driving down the road, I'm too busy looking at everything else except for the road. And yesterday we were driving up to Penn State and I was looking out off the interstate at the beautiful mountains and my family was terrified that I was going to drive off the edge of the mountain. And so I probably wouldn't be a very good tractor trailer driver. I probably wouldn't make a very good receiver for the Pittsburgh Steelers because I'm slow and I can't catch. And I so much wanted to be a receiver for the Pittsburgh Steelers that in fourth grade, I actually begged my mom that I could take ballet lessons so I could be just like Lynn Swan, okay? And of course, I don't look good in a tutu either. I probably wouldn't make a very good lawyer because I just don't like to argue. My son probably at some point would make a very good lawyer. And I probably wouldn't make a very good nurse because every time I take those spiritual gift inventories, like mercy's way down at the bottom, and I really don't look good in white after Labor Day anyways. So all those careers, very fine careers, very noble careers, but I probably wouldn't be good at those careers. And this morning, we're talking about how do I find meaning in our work. Last week, John shared about why we work, and he talked about how we set an example and how we should go to work not just to get a paycheck, but really to make an eternal difference. And today, I want to talk about how you and I find meaning in our work. And the big idea this morning is this, is that we find meaning from being, not from doing. We find the meaning in our lives and in our jobs by the people that God has created us to be, not because of what we specifically do. Survey was done, and 70% of all U.S. workers today are unengaged at their place of work. So that means they don't want to be there, and when they are there at work, they really don't want to be working. Okay, so 70%. They say that it costs the U.S. businesses, as all combined, somewhere between $450 to $550 billion a year because workers are just unengaged. We find our meaning from our being, not from our doing. And I know this because as I look at the news reports for the last couple weeks, there are some very high-profile people that committed suicide. They were at the top of their careers. They were at the pinnacle of success, but yet realized and came to the conclusion that life may not even be worth living any longer. And I've had some pretty you could say, meaningless jobs. At one point, I worked at a salad dressing factory. I mean, what would big deal would make if we didn't have salad dressing, okay? I've worked at a salad dressing factory. I've worked as a busboy at a truck stop. I have worked at a pest control company. Some of those jobs that we would say is very, in the whole scheme of things, may be meaningless. But in all of those jobs, I now understand, and as I look back on my life, I understand that God had a purpose and a plan for each of those jobs that He had me in. Because we find our meaning from being, not from doing. And in the text that we're going to look at this morning, it comes from the book of Ephesians. And we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. But as you're turning there, the book of Ephesians really was written to change our perspective on life from being man-centered to being God-centered. In the whole first chapter of Ephesians, God lays out God shares with us all the amazing blessings that He has given to us. And if you are ever depressed one day and you wonder, does God really love me, or any of those thoughts ever cross your mind, read Ephesians chapter 1, and there you will see all these great blessings that God has given to us. And then chapter 2 starts, and he tells us about how wretched and how terrible you and I were before we became followers of Jesus Christ. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, it makes a switch. He tells those first three verses how terrible you are, and then in verse 4 it says this, "But God, being rich in mercy, has redeemed us." And for the next few verses, he talks about this redemption that we have. And Rick shared with us this morning as we partook at the Lord's Supper in verses 8 and 9 that we are saved by the grace of God. God did not redeem us because of what we could do or what we are able to do for Him. He redeemed us solely based upon His grace that He has demonstrated towards us. And then we come to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, and this is the verse we're going to look at this morning. It says this, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." This whole verse revolves around that one phrase in the middle, to do good works. Everything that we see around this verse points us back to the idea to do good works. And this is where I come back to, again, the big idea this morning is that we find meaning in our being, not in our doing. And as we look at this verse, God shows us really three characteristics that you and I have in our being. Number one is this, is that you and I, we were created to be unique. We were created to be unique. Anybody ever have somebody come to them and say, "When God made you, He broke the mold"? Anybody, you know, my mom used to say that about me all the time when I was growing up. And many times we say it in a condescending way, but I want to tell you that in a very encouraging way, that when God made you, He broke the mold, because there is no one else on the face of the earth from the beginning of time until the end of time that is like you. You were created to be unique. He says here, we are God's handiwork. In some versions of the Bible, it says we are God's workmanship. But that word handiwork or workmanship is a Bible word that where we actually get our word poem. And it's literally translated masterpiece. Think about that. We are God's masterpiece. Because of the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, we are now His masterpiece. And I just want you to think about, for just a couple minutes here, what has to happen for something to be considered a masterpiece, something that's considered very valuable. I think, first of all, something that becomes a masterpiece determines on who created it. Right? If I take a piece of paper and I draw a picture on it, I've probably actually decreased the value of the piece of paper. Okay? But if Pablo Picasso has a piece of paper and draws something on it, it becomes very valuable because of who created it. It's a masterpiece. Sometimes a masterpiece of something that's considered very valuable is a masterpiece because of how long it lasts. You can go to an antique store and you can buy a desk for $3,000. Or you can go to IKEA and buy a desk for about $20, Okay? The difference is the antique has lasted a long time. The one you buy from IKEA is probably going to fall apart before you even get it put together. You and I were created to spend eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven. We are going to last forever. And then finally, sometimes something is a masterpiece because it is one of a kind. You can't find it anywhere else. It may be reproduced, it may be copied, but it is one of a kind. And that's what God says here about you and I, is that we are His masterpiece. We are unique. We find our meaning from our being, not from our doing. You and I were created to be unique. Anybody know how many different colors Crayola makes in crayons? Anybody? Yes, way in the back. Do you know?
All the colors.
All the colors. All right. Well, Crayola has narrowed down all the colors to 120. There are 120 colors that Crayola makes. And here's the different colors. They make 20 different reds, 20 greens, 19 blues, 16 purples, 14 oranges, 11 browns, 8 yellows, 2 grays, 2 blacks. When I read that, I was like, how many different blacks are there? There's black and black, okay? 1 white, 1 gold, 1 silver. Now, I realized when I was first married 20 years ago that there is more than one red, right? And men, you've learned this as well. Like, I would say something to my wife and say, that's a beautiful red dress. And she would say, no, it's crimson. And I was like, okay, it's red, okay? And so I learned those things, but Crayola has told us that there are all kinds of different greens and all kinds of different reds. Here's just a few of the different greens that Crayola makes. Electric lime, okay? Screaming green, I don't even know what that would look like. Mountain meadow and pine green. That's just four of the different 20s of greens that they make. Now, why am I telling you this about Crayola crayons? I'm telling you this for this reason. Is that even though there are a lot of similarities in the reds and the greens and the oranges, each one is made unique for a specific shade, for a specific purpose. And though you and I may sit in this room today, or you may go to your job tomorrow and you may look across and say, man, we have a lot of things that are very similar. But each of us is created unique for a unique purpose that God has designed us for. And we've got to understand that, see, my meaning doesn't come from my doing. I can find meaning even if I'm a garbage man. Not if anybody's a garbage man, I didn't mean that condescending, okay? But you can find meaning even in the menial tasks of life because I was created unique for a specific purpose. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there God talks about how in the body of Christ, we're all different. He says, some of us are ears, some of us are eyes, some of us are noses, and he talks about that. And then he concludes it by saying this. He says, sometimes those things that we think are unseemly and we want to hide are really the most valuable parts. And the ones that we elevate and the ones that we say, oh, yeah, they've got all the great talents and the gifts and the skills and the abilities, he said, they may not be as valuable. And I want you to think about it in your context where you work. If your boss was gone for 2 weeks, would you even notice? But if the janitor where you work is gone for 2 weeks, you're going to notice after about the second day. So who's more important, the janitor or the boss? Now, if your boss is here, don't answer that question, okay? But anyways, the point is this, is that no matter where you find yourself on that continuum, God has made you unique for a specific purpose. And you work where you work by the sovereignty of God. You see, God's sovereignty extends all the way to even where I work. You work where you work, and it's not an accident. But God has you there uniquely for a purpose that He has designed. We are created to be unique. Number two, we see here is that we are created to be special. I find my meaning in being, not in my doing, because I have been created to be special. He goes on here and he says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. See, we are God's handiwork to do good works. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That word created is a word, it's a passive word, which means that it's something that has been done to us. It's not that I sought to be different, it's that God has made me different. And that word created is a word that is actually literally translated to be completely transformed. And he's hearkening back to the first part of chapter 2, and he says, listen, you and I were dead in our trespasses and sins. You and I were enemies of God. You and I were destined to experience the wrath of God. But God has changed us. He's transformed us. He's created us in Christ Jesus to do good works. Let's go back, and if you have your Bibles still open, in chapter 2, beginning of verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now working those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. And then listen to how he ends it here. Like the rest who were by nature deserving of wrath. He said, before we became followers of Jesus, we were just like everyone else. But when I became a follower of Jesus, he is now created. He's transformed me totally into being something special. As you all know, this is my first Sunday here as your pastor. For the last 4 years, I was the head administrator at a Christian school in North Carolina. And so as I was transitioning out of my former job to come here, people would come and they would see me and they gave me cards and letters and they'd send me emails. And the one theme that I heard throughout all of those conversations and all the notes and all the letters and all the emails, the one thing I heard more than anything else was this, is that God brought you here when we needed you. Now listen, that is no testimony to me. That is a testimony to what God has done in me. He created me a special way to fill a special purpose. And the same is true for you where you work today, that God has created you in a special way for a special task that God has for you. And you need to understand, again, let me go back to my big idea is this, is that we find our meaning in our being, not in our doing. When I understand who I am in Christ, it'll transform what I do and how I see what I do. And so we are created to be unique. We're also created to be special. And I'm reminded back to the Old Testament book of Esther. Esther rose to be queen of the nation. She was of Jewish descent, and her uncle Mordecai heard a plan that there was a plan to exterminate all the Jews. And Mordecai comes to Esther and says, Esther, as the queen, I need you to go and speak to the king because all of our people are going to get wiped out. And Esther's kind of resistant here. And in Esther chapter 4, verse 14, I have it here on the next slide. Mordecai says this to his niece. He says, "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. You work where you work for a time such as this. It's by no accident that you work where you work. And God wants to use your special gifts and talents and abilities for his purposes, even in your workplace. And I believe that verse to be true in the application in my life, even as I stand before you here today, that I believe with all of my heart, or I wouldn't be standing here today, that God has brought me to be the pastor of Hillside Community Church for a time such as this. And the same is true in your life. So God has created us to be unique. He's created us to be special. Number three, God has created us to be essential. He's created us to be essential. He goes on here and he says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. These good works is what he has prepared in advance for us to do. That phrase, prepared in advance, means to, it gives the idea of fitting everything together in advance So before you and I were even born, God has created in his sovereign plan, he's created all of this to fit together. You work where you work so that he can fit it all together. And it's a past tense word, so it's not like he's fitting it all together and just kind of saying, well, let's put them here and see how this goes. No, what he's saying is, you are where you are because God's eternal plan from eternity past is to have you work where you work today. And he's fitted all together. During the Christmas holiday, our family likes to buy a puzzle. And everybody in our family, when I say everybody in our family, I mean just my wife, likes to put this puzzle together. And so usually what happens is the kids get really excited at the beginning, and then after about 3 minutes, they're done. But all the pieces get dumped out on the table, and my wife is sitting there putting the puzzle together. And when nobody's looking, usually what I do is I walk over and I steal one piece out of the puzzle, and I hide it somewhere in the house. Okay, somebody told me after the first service that I was really cruel for doing that, but that's what I do. And I hide it somewhere in the house, and then my wife is putting it all together, and right when she gets down to the end, she's realizing that she's missing a piece. She, of course, knows what has happened at this point. And so I go and get the piece, and I put it in the puzzle, and I said, aha, I finished the puzzle, so I can take all the glory for it. You are the missing piece to what God has fitted together. At your workplace, you're the piece. You're the essential piece that God has placed there. In this church, you're the essential piece that God has placed there. In your family, you're the essential piece that God has placed there. We are created to be essential. I want you to just think for a minute. Say you go to a yard sale and you buy a puzzle there. And you're not sure, you know, it's already been opened. So you're not sure if all the pieces are there or if you got pieces from a different puzzle in your puzzle and you're trying to put it together and it makes no sense. That's what happens when we find our meaning in our doing. It doesn't make any sense. Why? I mean, why am I working as a janitor? It just doesn't make any sense. But when I find my meaning from my being, that I am essential, that God has placed me here to be a janitor for a time such as this, I can get excited about going to work on Monday. Because God has created me to be essential. And his sovereignty has reached even to my place of work. So we come to the end here, and what do we want you to do? I think what God wants you to do here is find your shape. You may be sitting here and saying, I got a shape, I'm pear shape, or I'm oblong, you know, all those different shapes. But how has God shaped you spiritually? S stands for this, your spiritual gifts. Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12 gives a list of spiritual gifts. What are the gifts that God has given to you? If you're a believer in Christ, he has given you a spiritual gift, sometimes even multiple gifts. But he's given you a gift so that you can be made uniquely. It's important for you to find the spiritual gift. You can take a spiritual gift inventory. You can find them online. We can help you here at the church. Ask somebody who knows you really well, what do you think God has gifted me to do? Find your spiritual gifts. H stands for heart. If you could sit down and dream about one thing you could do that gets you really excited, and you would say, God, if I prayed for this, you would give it to me, that's your heart. That's your heartbeat. That's what gets you excited. That's what gets you up in the morning. So your spiritual gifts, your heart, your abilities. Your abilities are different than your spiritual gifts because abilities can be learned. They can be taught. So what are the abilities you got? Maybe you acquired them through school. Maybe you acquired them through a hobby. Maybe you acquired them on the job. What are those abilities that you have? P stands for your personality. How has God made you uniquely in your personality? Are you an introvert? Are you an extrovert? Are you organized? Or are you like the rest of us, disorganized? And I only say that because I'm a disorganized person. Are you a task-driven person or are you a people-driven person? What type of personality has God given you? And then E, what are your experiences? What are some things that God has allowed in your life to help you to be effective in serving and ministering to others? Now, out on the table there as you're leaving in the foyer is a little brochure that has been made, and here it's entitled Shape to Serve, and it walks you through there how you can find your shape, and there's classes that are offered here at the church, and the pastoral staff would love to work with you to find out the ways in which God has shaped you. I just want to close with this story. At our school in North Carolina, every year the 11th grade class takes a trip to Washington, D.C. My daughter was in 11th grade this past year, and so I got to go on the trip with all the 11th graders. And so we saw different sites in Washington, D.C., and I got a slide here of us in front of the Lincoln Memorial. There's my daughter and I, and she called me Highlighter Head the whole trip. But we walked into the Lincoln Memorial, and I saw a little thing, and I was reading about how the Lincoln Memorial was constructed and all the materials that are used. And here are some of those materials. The steps that lead up into the Lincoln Memorial are made from granite from Massachusetts. The columns that you see there are made from marble taken from Colorado. The interior walls are made from limestone from Indiana. The floor that you walk on inside there is made from pink marble from Tennessee. The ceiling is constructed of marble from Alabama, and the statue of Abraham Lincoln himself is carved from 28 pieces of marble from Georgia. The creator of the Lincoln Memorial, Henry Bacon, had a vision in mind, and he decided he was going to take materials from all over this nation in order to construct the Lincoln Memorial. Because you know the history, our nation was falling apart. Abraham Lincoln brought the Union back together, and he wanted all of these vast resources across the nation to be brought together to signify the man who brought our Union back together. And the same is true in my life, in your life, where you work. There are people from all different walks of life, all backgrounds, all different personalities and abilities, and God has brought you all together for a purpose. In this church, we're all different, but God has brought us together for a specific purpose. And when we are unified in what God has asked us to do, imagine how productive we would be. Imagine the tasks that would be completed. Imagine the synergy that would happen, because we find our meaning from our being, not from our doing. There's two ways you can look at this. Number one is you can look at it is, what does God want to do through me in my job? So what does God want to do through me in my job? But also the other side of this is, what does God want to do through my job in me? Sometimes God has you in a place not so much for what you can do in that workplace, but so much as what that workplace can do inside of you and to change you and to transform you and to make you more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the places in which you have called us to serve and to work. God, I pray for every single person that's here this morning that we would understand how you have made us uniquely, how you have made us in a special way, how you've made us essential for all the things that you've called us to do. God, I pray that we would leave here today, that we would get excited about going to work tomorrow, knowing that our meaning is found in our being, not in our doing. And we thank you just for all that you've done in us and through us for your sake. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Great to see everybody here this morning.